Well, right out of the gate, it almost failed. And in this holy day season, I think we have to look at ourselves and say, can the same thing happen to us? Tonight, as we heard, we're going to observe the night to be much observed, a time when we reflect on the power of God leading ancient Israel out of Egypt. And spiritually, we're celebrating God leading us out of bondage and sin. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he had a very special job for him to do. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian slavery. However, in response to God's call, we see Moses giving a number of reasons or excuses as why he thought he was not the man for the job. So today I'd like to look at those excuses, but more importantly, the response that God gives to each one of them. And I think as God's people, we all have a special calling from God. And excuses can be these incredible roadblocks that inhibit our relational depth with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's examine the excuses of Moses so that we don't fall prey to the same thing. So the first excuse, chapter 3, verse 11, is the who me excuse. Verse 11 of chapter 3, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go out to the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And think about it, Egypt had this great king. They had this huge army that was able to defend the country, and they could have easily prevented the Israelites from leaving. Well, a long time ago, Moses had been part of the sort of royal setup, as he was the adopted son of the king's daughter. But now it was quite different. Moses was a private person. He was an exile in a foreign country, and he was a poor shepherd. Moses, no doubt, remembered his earlier failure. When Moses tried the deliverance thing 40 years earlier, they neither believed him or listened to him. And if they didn't believe Moses 40 years ago, why do you think they should believe him now? So Moses is terrified of being rejected and feeling like failure. But God answers Moses in verse 12 of Exodus 3. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God promised to be with Moses. And really, this should have been sufficient. As Paul later wrote in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, some of us use the same excuses today. Who am I? I mean, we try to excuse ourselves by saying that, well, we're insufficient for the task. And it's true that we are insufficient, but God alone can make us sufficient for anything that he asks us to do. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I mean, just remember, we will always be sufficient for the task that God has called us to do because he is the one who works through us. And an excellent example of this is the apostles in Acts chapter 4. And I'll read verse 13, where it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I mean, through Jesus, God has given us the same assurances that he gave Moses. He has promised us that he will be with us always. Matthew 28, verse 20, even till the end of the world. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He makes that promise in Hebrews chapter 13. I mean, really, with his help, we can accomplish anything that he wants us to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. Our competency must come from God first. Don't let anyone convince you to throw away your failures, or even worse, to let past failures stop you from God following God's will by faith. I mean, it's through our failures that God is often getting us ready for something bigger and more brilliant. I mean, he told Moses, I will be with you. And he was for Moses, and he will, just like Moses, be the same with us. He will be with us. With God's help, we can accomplish anything that he wants us to do. Let's look at the second excuse of Moses. Verse 13. What shall I say? Moses doesn't know how he will convince the children of Israel that he is God's ambassador. Moses said to God, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they will ask me, what is your name? Then what should I tell them? I mean, Moses was afraid that they would ask him questions that he could not answer. Maybe they would try and test Moses to see how much knowledge he had of God. I mean, Moses is unsure about what he will say to them or how he will say it to him. Well, God is saying, in essence, I will be what I will be. The relationship is going to begin and end with trust. It's about trusting God. I mean, in other words, here Moses, God is saying, Moses, tell them this, but understand it's not about how much you know, but rather it's about who I am and what I'm about to do through you. Well, we all can be guilty of doing the exact same thing that Moses does here if we focus on ourselves instead of God. We want all the answers up front. However, that's not how God works. That's not faith. So God's response, Exodus 3, verse 14, God tells Moses what to say in response to that question. And if they ask who sent you, tell them my name. I am that I am. I am has sent you to them. The name of God that Moses was to express was the absolute, unchanging, and eternal being of God. I was, I am, I always will be. God is the same. He's unchanging. Well, don't we sometimes use the same excuse today? But what should I say? I mean, we try to excuse ourselves by saying, well, I don't know what to say or how to say it. I don't really have that much biblical knowledge. But God really has told us what to say. He gives us everything we need right here. I mean, Mark 16, verse 15, Christ tells us, preach the gospel. Excuse number three, Moses uses, well, suppose they will not believe me. Now that he knows what to say, his excuse is that the people may not listen, and he's afraid of failing. Well, the Lord said that he would be with Moses, but Moses was afraid that the people would not believe that God had appeared to him through the burning bush. Moses seems to ask, how will he prove to everyone that God had appeared to him and spoke to him and sent him? Moses wanted to prove he had been in God's very presence. Well, God's response is he gave Moses the power to perform miracles. The rod, which turns into a serpent or a snake, Exodus 4, verses 2 through 5. His own hand, which turns leprous and then whole again, in Exodus 4, verses 6 through 8. And the water, which turned to blood, in verse 9. And I think what's important to note here is that God did not ask Moses to use something that he did not already have. I mean, God said to Moses, what's in your hand? I mean, God uses what we have and has never demanded from us something that we don't have or an ability that we don't have. We will never know the full potential of what we can do until or unless we are willing to offer it to God. God is not looking for our ability. He's looking for our availability. The fear of failure keeps us from trying, just as it did Moses. But God gave Moses convincing proof. He's also given us the evidence necessary to convince people about him. And that's the word of God. The word of God is able to produce faith. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, then Moses comes up with another excuse. But Lord, I don't speak well. Verse 10. I mean, Moses seems to ignore the miracles that God had performed in front of his very eyes, and he's still unwilling to do what God is calling him to do. So he comes up with another excuse after all the others had been answered by God. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I mean, no, Moses basically says, look, I talk funny. I'm not an eloquent speaker. He may have been slow of tongue, but he's pretty good about coming up with excuses pretty fast. Look at the Lord's response to Moses in verse 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." You know, our inadequacies are not a problem for God. He made us the way that we are. But if we don't make ourselves available, then God's plan for our lives really cannot go forward. So here's God's response to that excuse, because God was not moved by that excuse. He knows the inability of those he calls, and he can make up for anybody's shortcoming. Again, he promised to be with Moses in verse 12, and God also arranges for Aaron to be with Moses, to be his mouthpiece, who arrives at precisely the right time in verse 27. And look, I mean, one of the most powerful examples of this is Paul. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4. A lot of people say or think that Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been his eyesight, but there's just as many people who also think that it's probably his speech, that he had a funny voice or he wasn't an eloquent speaker. But that didn't stop Paul. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. Don't worry what you sound like. Just use God's word. It's sharp and powerful. That's why it's called a two-edged sword. So here we've heard the first four excuses offered by Moses. Who am I? What shall I say? Well, what if they don't believe me? I don't speak well. And then we come into the fifth reason, and it's probably the true reason is revealed in his fifth and final excuse. In verse 13 of verse 4, but he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I mean, no matter what signs or no signs, whether God promised to be with him or not, Moses simply did not want to go. The last objection was not even based on the slimmest shred of reason. I mean, the bottom line, Moses didn't want to go. Moses just doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do what God is telling him to do. So he kind of puts his foot down here and he tells God, no. In verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I mean, it'll reach the point where God will become angry with you if he's calling you to do something and you're refusing to do it. His blessings eventually will be withdrawn from you if you just keep whining that you don't want to respond to his calling. And it's not because, you know, okay, I'll have patience for four excuses, but the fifth one, that's just the bottom line. So Moses is refusing here to trust God, to trust God's answer. When Moses begs God to send someone else, he's basically telling God, I don't trust you. That is what angers God. Not only do excuses anger God, but really they also cause discouragement within the body of Christ. Excuses force the few to carry the weight of the many. Satan will use this as a wedge to bring division and discouragement within the body. We do not need someone else to do what God is calling us to do. I mean, have you ever stopped to realize the harm you're doing when you retreat in fear? If God is calling you to do something and you don't respond to it? Let's read the latter part of verse 14. God says to Moses, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. So God accommodated Moses' lack of faith here. But that compromise was less than God's best. Moses was God's man for the job. But he told Moses that his brother would be allowed to assist him. But once the children of Israel left Egypt, Aaron got his brother and the children of Israel into a lot of trouble. It was Aaron who led the children of Israel in making an idol while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. I mean, this shows us that God's perfect will is always better than his permissive will. I mean, eventually, we see the breakthrough. Moses finally responds to God in obedience in verse 20 of Exodus 4. So Moses took his wife and his sons and he put them on a donkey and he started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. You know, Moses eventually did as the Lord asked him. And think of the lives that he touched because of his obedience. You know, over 2 million Israelites under Moses eventually walked out of the land of slavery. When we walk in obedience to God, we too will touch lives that are around us. mean, the cost of obedience is nothing when you compare it to the cost of disobedience. God has a plan, but he never expects us to carry out that plan by ourselves. He is going to see it through. He is going to carry it out. He simply wants us to make ourselves available as his instrument. I mean, after all, it is his reputation that is at stake. It's not ours. So in conclusion, with Moses, we know the rest of the story. He answered the call to deliver the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. But what about us? What will be the rest of our story? Will we fail right out of the gate, or will we heed the call of God? You know, as the days of unleavened bread are here and approaching us very fastly, I mean, we look at ourselves to see if we are responding to God's will and to God's plan for our lives. If God is speaking to you to do something, don't make an excuse. Just answer the call. God wants us to succeed. Finally, let's go turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do more, immeasurably more, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us."